We're going to read Psalm 128. So if you'd like to turn there. A Song of Ascents. Blessed is everyone who fears the Lord, who walks in his ways. When you eat the labor of your hands, you shall be happy, and it shall be well with you. Your wife shall be like a fruitful vine in the very heart of your house. Your children like olive plants all around your table. Behold, thus shall the man be blessed who fears the Lord. The Lord bless you out of Zion, and may you see the good of Jerusalem all the days of your life. Yes, may you see your children's children. Peace be upon Israel. Father, we thank you for this word, and we ask, Father, that you would open our hearts and our minds. Help us, Lord, to be blessed as this psalm speaks of. In your son's name, amen. Now, just to start right off here, we're going to be looking at this word blessed kind of throughout this psalm. And you'll notice that in the first verse, the first word, it says blessed. But that very same word in the Hebrew is also translated happy in verse 2. So you may hear blessed and you may hear happy back and forth through this. But we're talking about the same concept that flows through this passage. So a basic desire of people everywhere, whether they are saved or whether they are lost, is this concept of being happy. Virtually no one wants to be miserable, right? There was a song when I was in high school. The title was Don't Worry, Be Happy. And in 1988, it was the number one song for 2 weeks. So this concept is a universal desire. People want to be happy. They want to be content. They want to be satisfied. And as believers, again, those whom the Lord of mercy has saved by his grace, right? We're no different. We're no different in this. The first recorded sermon that Jesus preached, the Sermon on the Mount, begins by promising blessing. Blessed are those who, blessed are those who, blessed are those who follow him. Psalm 1 also begins in the same way, with God promising blessing to those who meditate on his word. So it's not wrong to desire happiness. The question is, how can one find that? Our culture promises happiness in many things. Possessions, popularity, position, prestige, promotion, pride. That's what we hear about right now as Joel prayed. Pride is what will bring you happiness, is what our world says. True contentment, true happiness is found only in enjoying God himself. We just looked at a shorter catechism. What is our chief end? What is the chief end of man? To glorify God and enjoy him forever. That's what we were created to do, to enjoy him, to be happy in him. So Psalm 128 has three main ideas that we're going to look at. The first one is the condition of God's blessing. Again, this is to the believer. This is to those the Lord has saved. So the condition of this blessing is that, number one, blessed is everyone who fears the Lord, who walks in his ways. So God's blessing rests upon the person who fears him. Fearing God means to take God seriously, to reverence him deeply, to honor him greatly. Sinclair Ferguson describes this fear this way. He says, it is that indefinable mixture of reverence, fear, pleasure, joy, and awe which fills our hearts when we realize who God is and what he has done for us. Now, this fear begins for us when we first understand the gospel, and it grows and it develops as we grasp more of God's great purpose that he has for us in his grace. And as this happens, we will know this fear in a way, and I think James Montgomery Boyce summarizes it very well. He says, God must be taken seriously. He must not be trifled with. He must be, as he actually is, the center of everything we are, think, or aspire to do. He must be the starting point for every project, the strength we seek for every valuable endeavor, the one we earnestly desire to please and honor as our goal. Amen. Now, verse 1 doesn't just stop with fear the Lord, though, does it? It continues on and it says, and walk in his ways. So, walking in God's ways is to live a life of daily obedience to the Word of God. Walking here illustrates that we're on a journey. We're on a pathway. We are headed somewhere. And that trajectory that the Lord has us on is toward complete obedience to his will. That's where we should be headed, towards complete holiness. No one will be truly happy while living in disobedience to God. There's no way we can be happy in disobedience. Matthew Henry said, "It is here again and again laid down as an undoubtable truth that those who are truly holy are truly happy." Jesus told us that if we love him, we will keep his commandments, right? Scripture points us to the ultimate sacrifice that Jesus made on the cross. He died that we might live. He became a curse for us so that we might be blessed in him. Amen? So the second idea here of God's blessing is in verses 2 through 4. When a person takes God seriously and walks in the light of his word, God's blessing is very abundant, as illustrated here. God's favor will first of all be upon your work. When you eat the labor of your hands, you shall be happy, and it shall be well with you. If you fear and obey God, your endeavors will be fruitful and rewarded. God wants us to enjoy our work. That was his plan from the start. In Genesis 2:15, the Lord God took the man and put him in the Garden of Eden to work it and to take care of it. Before Adam and Eve had sinned, they worked the garden and knew God's blessing on their work in a perfect way. It was good work with good rewards. You will not find true blessing or happiness in your work apart from the fear of the Lord. Ecclesiastes 2 tells us, a man can do nothing better than to eat and drink and find satisfaction in his work. This too, I see, is from the hand of God, for without him, who can eat or find enjoyment? If you are unhappy at your work, you need to ask yourself, am I truly fearing God in my work? And I've had to reflect on this quite a bit more lately because I share an office with David Miller. And we work for the same company. And upon occasion, there is discouragement that happens. So I need to check my heart more often. That was a small confession there. So God's blessing will also rest on your home life. Continues on in verse 3, your wife will be a fruitful vine in the very heart of your house, your children like olive shoots all around your table. Referring to the wife here as a fruitful vine, Spurgeon notes it this way. He says, though the idea of bearing children is found in the figure of the fruitful vine, it goes far beyond that. Good wives are also fruitful in kindness, thrift, helpfulness, and affection. If they bear no children, they are by no means barren if they yield the wine of consolation and the clusters of comfort. Again, the vine here in Israel was regarded as a source of refreshment, shelter, and fragrance. That is how men who fear the Lord will regard their wives, with tenderness, with gentleness, with care. And just as the vine also symbolizes joy, so such a man finds joy in the wife as she brings herself to the home. man's contribution, the husband's contribution, is to work for the security of their needs, and her contribution is to provide the beauty and the warmth of their home. Continuing on, it says that your children like olive shoots all around the table. You know, the father here is likened to an older olive tree around which these younger plants are sprouting up. You know, an olive tree, that they sprout up from the roots, sometimes called suckers. But they come up from that root that is already there of that older tree. And they're benefiting here by sitting around the table, coming from his wisdom, from his knowledge that he is bestowing. As the Lord has given him insight, he is continuing to teach them as well. This is a picture of family worship around the dinner table. When patiently cultivated, the olive trees produce crops for many, many years. And when one's children are rightly nurtured over time, they will become productive and prolific for God. And they will also know God's blessing, and this grace will continue. And it will come back to the parents. Again, we noted that in Psalm 127 a few weeks ago. So verse 4 summarizes this and says, "Behold, thus shall the man be blessed who fears the Lord." The person, again, this is all people. This is man and woman that the Lord has saved. Those who fear him will be blessed. The person who reverences God will be divinely favored. He will know grace upon grace. The goodness of God will rest upon his life in greater and greater measure. And then the third idea here in verses 5 and 6, the psalmist prays. He says, "May the Lord bless you out of Zion." Again, all blessing ultimately flows out of God's throne room. And the psalmist here is petitioning the Lord to bless others as he has been blessed. The blessings he prays for include seeing Jerusalem prosper. "May you see the good of Jerusalem all the days of your life." Charles Spurgeon comments on this passage. He says, "He shall have a patriot's joy as well as a patriarch's peace. God shall give him to see his country prosper and its metropolitan city flourish." Again, the psalmist is praying for the nation to receive blessings here. As men fear God and have homes that fear God, the nation ultimately will fear God as well. Just as Joel petitioned the Lord earlier, we will see our nation turn back to the Lord as we fear and as our homes fear and as the nation fears God. He concludes in verse 6, "Yes, you may see your children's children." So this is a prayer for long life. This is a prayer for physical health. This is a prayer for abundant crops, for an inheritance, for a generation to pass our inheritance down to. Did not Solomon say that a children's children are the crown of old men? His closing petition here is peace be upon Israel. Peace here in the Hebrew is the word shalom here, and it means prosperity or profound wholeness be upon Israel. Again, as we progress through this psalm, there's a progression that's, first of all, it starts with the individual in verses 1 and 2, then it goes to the family, verses 3 and 4, and then it moves to the wider community in verses 5 and 6. And once again, we are to be concerned for all God's people, not just for our own family or for ourselves. Spurgeon simply notes here, he who has peace with God may enjoy peace concerning all things. There is a universal cry from every human heart that longs to be fulfilled, to be satisfied, to be content. And this blessedness evades all who reject Jesus Christ. True happiness is not found in things, but in the Lord Jesus. Deep-seated contentment is found only in fearing and obeying God. Only in fearing and walking with God does a person experience the blessing and happiness promised in this psalm. And as we look to this table this morning, as we consider what the Lord has done, let us remember that grace that first stirred up this fear in us, that we would pursue holiness and happiness as they are bound together in this. As we journey on, the Lord has planned for us. Help us to fear Him more, to observe His commandments, and rejoice at this table. Father, we thank You for this word that is Yours. We praise You that You have given us grace, that You bless us more than we could ever possibly imagine. We thank You, Lord, for all that You have done for us. Amen.